First Thessalonians chapter number 5. Let me take just a moment of time. We're only going to read five verses to get started. Very, very quickly, I'm going to take you back in time for just a moment, and no pun intended. Last week, we were blessed to have the pulpit ministry of our own evangelist / youth pastor, Caleb Parrish. Amen? Amen? Caleb brought the powerful word, and we're very grateful for him and what God's doing in his life. 2 weeks prior to that, for two consecutive weeks, I spoke from the context of knowing your season, beginning first in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, where Solomon writes, to every thing there is a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. And it's important that we know our seasons. Amen. Come on now, are you out there? God moves in seasons. From the Genesis, the Bible says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, hot and cold, winter and summer, and but he does, and you have to know. And if you know your season and you're aware of things, I'll tell you what, then you can adapt. It's a far greater. And in your adaption, you have the greater potential to fulfill God's perfect will for your life, which is what we all desire. And then we move back past that the second week into pressing forward in your season. So the first week we looked at it through the life of David. The second week it was pressing forward in your season despite sometimes many hardships, and that was through the life of Ruth and Naomi. And but today we're kind of a little bit in that same context. We're going to stand and honor the reading of the Word of God, if we would, for five verses. And we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Verses 24 through 28 to set the initial context for us, even though you don't necessarily see it in this. I've hidden it and it's masked. So the context, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do what? Do what? We're going to answer that through the course of this sermon here in a few moments. Brethren, pray for us. That's a great word right there from a pastorally. Church family, pray for leaders. Pray for pastors. Come on, somebody. He said, verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You can work that out however you feel like and make that applicable to our generation, whatever works for you. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord. But listen to this. I charge you by the Lord. So we have a responsibility that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. That's a powerful word that the Apostle Paul said, make sure that the leaders of the local church are reading this epistle to the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen and amen. Now, there's an absence of the subject matter of times and seasons in that passage. It's found in the fifth chapter, the same chapter, the first verse. But I'll read it in a moment, but I want to pick up this thought. The first is this, real quickly, and that is, what time is it? So we go back in that thought, time and seasons. You know, we had in that message, the first one, I shared with you that in the original language here in 1 Thessalonians, also in other passages in the Scripture, you'll often have two different Greek words translated in the English word and sometimes translated the same, time. But if you look closely at them, they're different. One is chronos, and it's chronological time. It's today is October 13th. Next week is October 20th. That's chronos time. But I shared with you through the analogy of the tomato, you can plant your tomatoes on a certain chronological date, but you don't necessarily know what full season is going to bring them to ripen maturity. Come on, somebody. And that's part of this time and season understanding. So there's a time for every purpose. There's a season. What time is it? What time is it? You could take this in a lot of different ways, but I'll tell you what the Lord's put on my heart. I'll just tell you what time it is. Here's what time it is. I know you're thinking, on the prophetic calendar, what time is it? It's time to be sanctified. Put it back. That's what it is. That's what time it is. You want to know what time it is? From the heart of God to His people in our generation, it's time to be sanctified. Oh, I knew you wouldn't shout me down very well on that, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. Because God wants me to. It's in my heart today to share it with you. That's the heart of God, I believe, towards our church family. It's time to be sanctified. Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, I love you today. I feel your grace. I feel an anointing already upon this message today, and I'm thankful for this privileged opportunity. Lord, I prayed privately for the unction of God. I pray it publicly now. I've prayed this many times publicly in front of our church family. God, would you make my tongue the pen of a ready writer? Would you let the heart of the people, Father, be as a fleshly tablet today, that the Spirit of God might write the truths of the Word upon the fleshly tablet of their heart. So, Lord, I thank you for this privileged opportunity that I have to preach your Word. It's in Jesus' name. All God's children said amen and amen. Thank you so much for your reverence for the Word of the Lord. And we're going to advance here very, very quickly. So to let you into the world of the pastor for just a little while, which is a scary and dangerous world at times, especially in particular the mind. So in the preaching of the Word of God, the hermeneutics, if you will, there are typically four different types of sermons. You have a textual sermon, you have a topical sermon, you have a textual to topical, which is kind of a combined, and then you have an expository. And an expository is actually just kind of searching over a particular text of the Word of God and with hopefully finding a deeper meaning. So what I'm going to be bringing to you today from this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is a textual sermon, maybe a blend of a textual and expository, because I'm searching for this. What a textual sermon is, it follows the structure of the text, allowing the word flow to provide the sermon points. Meaning that sometimes we search the Scripture, especially topically, when you say, well, here's a subject in the Scripture, and I can find this subject from Genesis to Revelation, and then do my best to preach the whole book. I had what I think was a great compliment recently, but sometimes compliments can be spoken in a way that when you hear it, you're like, I know that there's a sincere compliment in there, but I had a little precious lady within our church that's shut in most of the time, occasionally could come, and she said, when I was visiting her, Sister Sherry and I was visiting with her, and she said, Brother Brown, she said, you just preach the whole Bible each time. And I think I know what she meant there. You know, I know what she meant, and I know sometimes you feel that way, but that's not a good place to say amen, barely even a good place to laugh. But the preaching of the word, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach good tidings. And so that's what I'm here to do today, is to bring you a word of faith. And in this book of 1 Thessalonians, I want to give you a background. One of the things that means a lot for me is that you understand we're going to get into the fifth chapter. We're not reading the entire epistle. We are going to pick it up in the first verse in a few moments. But let me give you just a little bit of a background, if I can. Because the beauty of the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we actually have the recorded record, so the written record of how the church was founded in the book of Acts, because it was a part of Paul's second missionary journey. And this is the journey that began following the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, when he turned to his dear partner in ministry from the first missionary journey, Barnabas, and he said, Barnabas, let's return to some of the churches where we have preached at and see how they do. But that's where the contention was created between Barnabas and Paul, because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul did not want to take John Mark. And so there was a dissension between the two. And Paul chose Silas and goes one way, and Barnabas chooses John Mark and goes the other way. And so Paul and Silas now start out on their journey. And the 16th chapter tells us about them trying to find the will of God in this journey, praying for clarity and direction. You know, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find that's where the Scripture says that they essayed, King James English, they attempted to go here, but they were prohibited, or the Spirit suffered them not. They sought to go to this city, but then in the night watches, a vision appears to Paul of a man dwelling in the province of Macedonia, which Macedonia would be southern Greece, inviting Paul, saying, Brother, come help us. So he has a vision. So Paul awakens out of sleep, and he knows that the Lord has called them into Macedonia to preach. And Acts 16 is familiar to many people in the church, because the first city that he goes to is the key city of Macedonia, in Philippi. And it's there that a great work of grace is commenced, but it's there that Paul and Silas end up in the Philippian jail, right, with their backs lacerated from being beaten with many stripes. But at midnight, the Bible says Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them, right? But not only did the prisoners hear them, there was a God in heaven that heard their cry, right? And heard their worship, born out of stripes and pain. How many of you know God hears yours born out of stripes and pain, right? And the Bible says there was a great earthquake, and they looked up, and the very bands and shackles for their feet and their hands had fallen off. And before the night could end, Paul walks out of the jail, come on somebody, free by the power of God, with the keys to the jail in one hand and a new convert that he makes by leading the jailer to Christ and baptizing his family before the sun would rise on the next day. Man, that's exciting. And the journey then goes from there. Paul goes to Thessalonica and other cities between Philippi and Thessalonica, but he ends up in Thessalonica. And he follows his pattern. He goes to the synagogue. And there at the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, for three consecutive Sabbath days, so three consecutive weeks, he preaches Christ to the Jews that were gathered in the synagogue. But not only the Jews, there would have been the God-fearers. The God-fearers were the Gentiles that had been affected by the belief in the one true God through Judaism and through the teaching of the Jews. And so as Paul ministers, then some believe. The Bible actually plainly uses that word, some believe, not all, including many devout Greeks and prominent women. And so there's a little hub of people out of the synagogue, within the synagogue, that come to faith in Christ. But as a result of it, the Bible plainly says that the unbelieving Jews begin to stir up and create an uproar and actually form a mob, and they assault the house of a convert by the name of Jason, which seems as if possibly Paul was staying there at a particular, perhaps, we are not for sure, but possibly. And ultimately, Jason had to pay a certain fee to perhaps a form of bribery, and Paul and Silas were eventually taken out of the city at night. Yet the good news is despite of all that persecution and that uproar, a church was formed. How many of you know God can do great things in the midst? Are you out there? God can do great things, and he did. And so his journey then would take him from there to Berea, and from there to Athens, and eventually to the Grecian city of Corinth. And there at Corinth, he would be for 18 months, one of the longest stays. The only other longer stay that he has during any missionary journey was the 2.5 years that he stayed at Ephesus. But he's at Corinth for 18 months because an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Paul, do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. And what scholars believe is that from Corinth, Paul hears about some of the things that are taking place in the new church that they had founded at Thessalonica, and he thus writes back both epistles, it's believed, were written from Corinth to the church of Thessalonica. And so Thessalonica was the largest city in Macedonia. It was the capital of that province, and it was a seaport city. And if you're like me, I like to see these on the map. You will find it today in modern-day southern Greece. Now, as you just casually skim over the book of 1 Thessalonians, it'll come to your attention that there were three primary issues that the Apostle Paul addresses. Typically, if you received a letter from an apostle, it was because there was something not quite right in your fellowship. And the letter was coming to gracefully reprove the church, and then correct the church, and then instruct the church for holy living. Now, if you know anything about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you'll know that one of the common themes was that the coming of the Lord is a dominant theme in both epistles, so it must have been a part of the doctrine that was preached by Paul in founding the church. The three special needs that seem to be being addressed in the book, not where we're going to be dealing with today or partially, but not completely. Number one, it seems the people were careless about their daily work because they weren't working. They were busybodies, not working. And it seems to be in context of the imminent coming of Christ. The doctrine of the imminent coming of Christ had caused some to say, well, if he's coming, why work? You know, that same thought has crippled a lot in the church, being involved politically, just to be honest. Well, he's coming, why get involved? All right, well, y'all aren't helping the preacher out, but I'll just keep preaching anyhow. So they were careless about their daily work. Some of you get nervous when I bring up political, but I'm not finished. So number two, concern for those who previously died when he returns. Meaning there seem to be some that understood, what if I'm alive at his return, but what if I've already died? What if I've died? What's that going to happen? That's typically addressed in 1 Thessalonians 4. But then there also seems to be friction between church leaders and those who exercise spiritual gifts. So the letter was written to urge the people to display conduct and work ethic in light of Christ's return, and to comfort them who have died in Christ, and to give them a basic Christian instruction, which is very important. And it's in that context that we're going to pick it up at the first verse of the fifth chapter, because God's got a word leading up, and we're going to just allow this sermon, again, to be a blend of not a topical sermon, but a textual sermon, perhaps an expository sermon. You can make your own decision about that as it unfolds. Chapter 5, verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, times and seasons related to what? Concerning the coming of the Lord. You have no need that I write unto you. First of all, let me just say this is written in the backdrop of the famous, what we call the rapture passage. That's in the 17th verse of the fourth chapter. Remember, Paul writes this epistle. There's no chapters and verses. That was added many, many, many hundreds of years later as the Bible was being formed and went into print. And so it would have flowed right out of the end of this theme in the fourth chapter into the fifth chapter related to the coming of the Lord. And so the word caught up there, the two words caught up there, is where we extract the doctrine of rapture, harpazo in the Greek, caught up together with them in the clouds. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. Obviously, for me, the words that I use are the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. I don't typically focus on the emphasis of rapture. I focus on coming of the Lord or the return of the Lord. But notice this. That's not even where my attention is. See what Paul said here. He said, there's no need for me to even write to you about this. And he uses the term that I started this series with, times and seasons. He said, of the times, chronos, seasons, kairos. Of the times, the calendar, the chronological time, the seasons, the fulfillment time, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse number 2. Why? Why is that? Why? Because the time, chronos, is unknowable. Referring to Jesus' teaching, Paul himself is quoting when Jesus addressed his coming. Here's what he said. He said it was like a thief in the night. He said in many of his parables, but in one particular one, he said if the good man of the house would have known in what hour the thief would come, he would watch. But the good man did not know what hour. And concerning his return, Jesus himself said that of the day and the hour, you don't know. Are you out there today? And so in context of that, again, Jesus did tell us to watch. We'll get there in a few moments of time. But I question, and I often say this, if Jesus said, we don't know the day or the hour, and if Paul said, I don't even have to address this to you because you already know it's going to come as a thief in the night, and by quoting Jesus, a thief in the night, it just simply says to us that we don't know, then why do we speculate so much on it? And why do we get contentious about the issue? Rather, what should our response be to the doctrine of the coming of the Lord? We're going to pick that up later in the text here. So let's just follow this down a little bit as he talks more about the coming of the Lord. He says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, that they shall not escape. The wrath of God was a common theme by the apostles. It's been watered down in this perverted generation that we live in today. When we live in a generation, when the Bible speaks about in the last days, there'll be perilous times and doctrines of devils. I was watching a video this particular week that someone was posting and was showing, not on Facebook because I wasn't there, but it was on my favorite YouTube. And so it was from there where a pastor was showing from a Presbyterian pastor, female pastor, as she was attempting to validate what I believe is her perverted demonic doctrine that Jesus would be escorting women to abortion clinics today out of his compassion for them. And so we live in a, let me just tell you today, we cannot avoid the truth of the day of wrath. The judgment of God rests upon people who don't know the Lord and have trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Paul's not afraid to address it in his doctrine. He said, they shall not escape. But I love this, the fourth verse. He said, but you, brethren, you know what you're not? You're not in darkness. You're not in darkness, but you're in the light. We're not in spiritual darkness. God has illuminated our eyes. Come on, somebody. The Bible says in another place, the whole world sits in darkness. But in our experience and communion with God, supernaturally, when we received the indwelling Holy Spirit, when we were born again, there was an illumination of our eyes, and we could see life entirely different because of the illuminating power of the Spirit of God within us. So we don't know the time, but we are prepared for the time, right? And so verse number 5, continuing that theme as he transitioned into darkness and light, you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night. He uses this spiritual metaphor. He's using light and day and night and darkness. And what he's doing is he's reminding us there's only two kingdoms in the earth. You know, there's been a lot said about gender in our generation. A lot of people say there's a lot of different genders, but I just noticed two, me personally. Well, let me just tell you, there's only two kingdoms in the earth today. Two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, right? And then there's the kingdom of darkness. And there is no in the middle of those two. There's not a kingdom of good people, semi-good people, partially good. You're either born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Your life has been totally changed. You were brought out of darkness. You were brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So you're either children of light or children of the day, and you need to deal with it. We are the generation that thinks that we can shake our fists at God and God's going to change for us. He is not. He's God. He's the creator. We're the creation. He's the potter. We're the clay. And He still has the right to put expectation upon His creation. And so, again, Paul, as he's developing this analogy, he then warns the church. He says, let us not sleep. Even though you are in the light, you can fall asleep in the light. Man, there's a word for the right there. And so, here's what I say about the return of the Lord. It's not about knowing the time or the season. Paul said, there's no need for me to write to you about that. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it one more time. It's really about what's your response to the imminence of His return. What's your response? How are you yet living as you have a belief that Christ could come and He could come at any moment? Paul then uses this analogy, don't sleep as others. Don't be lulled into a spiritual apathy. He uses the phrase here in that sixth verse, watch and be sober. Let me just go ahead and make a statement for you today, just to be truthful today. It's easy to fall asleep spiritually. It is, even with the best of intentions. We can get pulled this way and that way, and you can get distracted, and you can get busy, and you can look up. You've had the slow drift, if you will. Right? And you can kind of be awake and then be nodding. And it's easy to lose your vibrancy. It's easy to lose that first love. Are you hearing me today? It's easy to lose it. And so therefore, it's precious. A faith that's active and that's vibrant is precious. And it has to be, come on somebody, it has to be protective. It has to be agitated in the right way, come on somebody, in order that we are watching and we're sober. The word watch means to keep awake, to be vigilant. We get the word vigil out of it. Jesus Himself said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch, be aware. And then He used the word sober, Paul does. The word sober in the first application means to abstain from wine. I ought to just preach that right there. Because I certainly believe in that. And then, but it means to be discreet, to be calm, collected, temperate, dispassionate, circumspect, chill. Come on, watch and be sober. Don't be caught in a frenzy. Be focused. Things can happen around us, but we're not going to be moved because He promised us that He would keep us from the darkness of the age in which we live. And so we're going to watch and we're going to be sober. Paul is not concerned if you have the prophetic insight to the timing of the Lord's return. Rather, your response to the imminence of His return. Don't be lulled to sleep. Stay vigilant. Verse number 7, for they that sleep, where do they sleep? When do they sleep? In the night. And they are drunken in the night. And you know what time it is for us in that sense? It's nighttime for many. There are many even in the church that are asleep. Many in the church are not moved in their convictions. They've lost the sense of spiritual awareness. They've placed a priority over other things, over the kingdom of God. And we need folks to wake up. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. Be sober. I'm telling you, God puts this expectation on His church at Thessalonica through the pen of the Apostle Paul that simply says, in context of the imminence of the return of the Lord, there's an expectation that you're spiritually vigilant, that you're aware, your eyes are open, you've been illuminated. You're dwelling in dangerous, Paul said in other places, dangerous times. But you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to live agitated. You can live by the grace of God. Come on, somebody. By the power of the Holy Spirit that's dwelling on the inside of you. You have to stay armored up. Right? Now, we know about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Paul gives us just a brief condensed armor here. And he mentions a breastplate and a helmet. But he mentions the three greatest spiritual forces that's in the earth today. Faith, hope, and love. And every day you got to get up and you got to put the breastplate of faith and love on over your heart. You got to cover your heart with faith and love. Right? And then you got to have the hope of salvation in your heart and your mind. You got to be covered by hope of your salvation. Because in verse number 9, in context of the wrath of God, he reminds us that we are not appointed to the wrath of God, but we've been delivered from the wrath of God because we obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I fear the Lord, but I thank God that I'm delivered from that fear and from that wrath, that I'm covered by His atoning blood, and I can be at peace with God, that I can know that the righteous judgment of God is not reserved for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, we're not appointed. Why? Verse 10, because He died for us. Going back to the fourth chapter, whether you're awake or asleep, we're going to live together with Him. Oh, that's a poor amen for such a great verse of Scripture. We're going to live together with Him. Can I say it one more time? We're going to live together with Him. Listen, I'm telling you, this earth is fleeting, world's fleeting. What does the Bible say? That if God's given man 70 years, and if by reason of grace you get an additional 10 years, 80 years of age, but we're going to live eternally with God because of Christ. I cannot tell you that as you age, your perspective will change. When you're younger, everything's about the here and the now. I need this, I want that, I want this, I want this success, I want this car, I want this house. But as you age, all those things lose their value. And you begin to see of that greater, come on somebody, that greater world, that greater existence. We're going to live together with Him. We're going to live with Him. So Paul then says, he's kind of folding this together, I'm preaching pretty quickly, which is good. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. How many of you know we need one another? Well, we've got to have one another. I grieve when I see the church fragment, and I've been poor as of late. I've been very distracted with some other things that I will share with you more openly about on November the 10th. But I hate it when I see the church scattered, because when people aren't here, when they're not fully invested and fully committed, then we're never as strong as God intended us to be, because we need one another. You know, there are times that even the pastor gets downcast. There are times that even the pastor will sit under the juniper tree with his head dropped like Elijah the prophet and say, Lord, I'm ready to just go on and be with You because I don't want to deal with these things anymore. But you know what can help lift you out of moments like that? A brother and sister in Christ who will come alongside you and say, you can make it. Some girl dressed in red that's got a daughter's on the other side from a bed two doors down at their place says, I can see that you've been just struggling a little bit, but I want you to know I got up and I prayed for you last night. Come on, somebody. What does that do for you? To know that somebody cares for you. That somebody says, come on, we can make it. You know, we will trust the Lord. He'll give us a grace. We're overcomers by His grace. And we can go through the challenging season that we're in. But we comfort ourselves together. And we edify one another. And so Paul is commending the church. The corporate aspect of our worship results in the edification of the body. And then Paul speaks about leaders in the church, verses 12 through 13. And he says, and one of my favorite words of the King James, and you see it there, third verse, or third word, beseech. Have you ever used that? No, I knew you haven't. And if you did, if you said you did, you're lying in church. And that's not in the text, but I'll preach about that next week. And we beseech you, brethren. And we beseech you, brethren. I told this story before. JoJo might remember it, but I don't know if he was with us. But I was sitting at a ministerial alliance meeting many, many years ago, and Brennan Ayers, the pastor of First Assembly of God in Jacksonville, was our associate pastor and worship leader, and anybody, we called him B. And we had that group of men that were gathered there, and Brennan, you know, Brennan was a chameleon. He could fly, he could be whatever he needed to be for that particular moment. But on that day, he was sanctified, and he was, because he looked at that group of brothers, and he did not crack a smile. It was as sincere as it could be. He looked at him, he said, "I beseech you, brethren." I don't think that all the NIV people there had a clue what he was talking about. But I did, but we're going to move on. Let's move on. That was not in the notes. That was free. "I beseech you, brethren," to do what? "To know those who labor among you." That means that is the responsibility both of the pastor, the leaders, and the church for those who labor among you to have fellowship and communion and relationship. Are you hearing me today? He said to know those who labor among you. And what are they? They are over you in the Lord. Let me tell you, they're not perfect. You can say amen to that one. They're not perfect, but typically their heart is pure towards you. I can't say always, but typically it's been my observation. And so there's a fellowship and a relationship. He said they labor among you. They're over you in the Lord. Other words describe our spiritual leaders as overseers. The writer of Hebrews says they have the rule over you because they watch for your soul. Here the writer Paul says they admonish you, which means they put you in mind, or they warn you, or they caution you. And that's what I do as your pastor. That's why my preaching is designed to reprove, to correct, but also to instruct. Right, that's my hope every time that I put pen to paper and I pray and I say, "God, give me a word for the people." Sometimes it's a word to shout about. Sometimes it's a word to say, "Ouch." Right, but at the very end of it, I hope it's a word that you find yourself being conformable to the will of God. And then the writer says, Paul to the church, "Esteem them very highly." That's where we get appreciation. The word esteem means to respect and to appreciate. And so pastoral appreciation is born from this text. And so there's a very important and unique text that we're reading here. As believers, we're placed in the body of Christ. God loved you enough to give you a shepherd or shepherds to lead you and to help you grow in faith. And you have a responsibility in Hebrews 13 and 17 to obey and to submit. Now wait just a minute. That is not intended to create a cultish spiritual social structure that results in oppression and tyranny. That's why you know those who labor among you. But if that shepherd is genuinely called of God, or that pastor, he has a shepherd's heart. He or she has a shepherd's heart. And so Paul wrote this to Timothy about that shepherd's heart. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men." And so, church family, godly, humble, spiritual leaders who understand the necessary challenge of carefully handling the children of God. One of the verses of Scripture that have helped me the most pastorally was when I studied from a book about 20 years ago called The Sheep and the Shepherd. And in this particular book, the author exposed to us the skill of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. Are you out there? Jacob. When Jacob was leading the flock and his brother wanted him to move at a faster pace. Here's what Jacob said. Jacob said, "I've got the women and the children, but I've also got ewes that are heavy with lamb. And if I overdrive them in a day, they'll all perish. They'll abort and perish." And that principle of faith got written on the fleshly tablet of my heart 20 years ago. And I learned you've got to handle God's people gracefully, lest in life you cause them to stumble. Doesn't mean that I've yet to meet a perfect pastor as of yet, right? But if they're truly pastors and their heart is towards people, they're praying, "God, help me to handle God's people the right way." Then verses 14, there's a brief barrage. So again, this is our textual expository sermon blended together. "We exhort you, brethren," I love them, I got to be careful because some of you are in there somewhere in this verse. Or did I say that? I didn't mean to say that. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. So we have a responsibility to each other, right? To know one another, right? And to minister to one another. And so Paul says, warn people that are unruly and help those who are feeble-minded and support the weak. And listen, I want to go back to what I said earlier. We're living in unsettled times. And if you find yourself more settled, you need to be willing to help those who are not as settled, to get settled in faith and be supported by the word of faith. Verse 15 is one of the more difficult passages in all the Word of God. See that you render, that nobody renders evil for evil unto any man. Let's just be honest, that's not easy to do. When you see evil, there's a natural tendency to want to retaliate. Are you out there today? Don't ask me how that applies to me right now as Alyssa's election really begins to heat up in these last 3 weeks. So I have to temper myself. Alyssa said, Dad, you got to be careful what you're preaching because there's people watching now to try to capture a word. Good, I hope they're watching. I hope they are watching. And I hope they fall under conviction as I preach. That's my hope. And so, but I have to know this, that you don't get in the flesh. You don't let people pull you out in the flesh. If you're repaying evil with evil, then you're in the flesh, right? And so Paul is teaching the principle here. Again, basic Christian doctrine is that we don't repay evil. Then he says this, in the context of that, rejoice evermore. Now, if you know anything at all about the church of Thessalonica, it suffered persecution. It's one thing that when you're blessed and walking highly favored with God and you just got promoted and you just got a new house or car, but I mean, Paul is writing to people that suffered persecution for their faith, and here's what he said, rejoice evermore. Right, as a matter of fact, the apostles, when they were first beaten for preaching Christ, what did they do? They rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer shame for his name. So you and I, in our heart of hearts, God wants us to be cheerful, glad, and joyful. When? Always. Right? And then he said, pray without ceasing. How many of you know God wants you to live every day of your life in constant communion and fellowship with him? That you pray without ceasing in your heart and your mind, both relationally and in intercession. We're gonna pray, we're gonna trust, we're gonna pray always and not give up. Right? We're gonna live our fellowship out with God. Verse number 18. When am I gonna give thanks, Pastor Brown? I'm gonna wait until November the 28th to give thanks on Thanksgiving. No, in everything I'm gonna give thanks. Right? When I'm going through trial, I'm gonna give God thanks. When people are kind to me, I'm gonna give God thanks. When people are evil to me, I'm gonna give God thanks. Right? When I don't know how I'm going to pay my electric bill, I'm still going to give God thanks. Come on, somebody. When I'm facing the challenges of going through discipleship at the Daughters of the Other Side, and they're asking things of me that I don't want to give, I'm going to give God thanks right in the middle of it, because that's the will of God for me. That's the will of God, is that we live every day in our life rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and giving God thanks in all things. And I love verse number 19. I'm leading you right to it. We're about to close in a few minutes here. You say, Pastor, you hadn't even fully told me what time it is. We're about to get there. But I love verse number 19 because the writer here says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit of God in your own life. Don't suppress or extinguish the flame of God that's in your own heart, the Spirit of God that's within you and among you. How do you quench the Spirit? You quench the Spirit by lifestyle, apathy, and doctrine. I'm going to say it one more time. You will quench the Spirit of God if your lifestyle is living contrary to the Word of God. You'll quench the Spirit by apathy, and you'll quench the Spirit if other people have put doctrine inside of you that tells you the Spirit of God is not working in the heart and life of a believer in the generation in which we live. So you and I have got to say this. I got to have the anointing of God upon my life. I can never be the man. I can never be the woman. I can never get out of Daughters of the Other Side and go back to the same community that I was delivered from and be able to withstand the temptation to go back into the drug culture or the alcoholic culture unless I got the anointing of Almighty God in my spirit. But I came along to tell you today that if you got the anointing of God in your heart and in your life, then there's no battle you can't win. Come on, somebody. There's no giant that you can't overcome. There's no mountain you can't scale, and there's no river you can't cross. Because by the power of the Spirit of the living God, you can do all things through Him that strengthens you. So I'm telling you, you better fan the flame. Fan the flame. Get alone with God. Walk these things out. Work these things out. But when you leave that prayer chamber, there better be a flame inside of you burning hot. Right until it affects every part of your life. Glory to God. And then in verses 20 and 21, he then throws this in. He says, don't despise prophesying. Come on, we need the prophetic word. We got to have the prophetic word. Now, you still got to prove the prophetic word, because not everybody that says, yea, thus saith the Lord, is actually saying it from the Lord. It doesn't mean they're evil at times. Obviously, there are evil people saying, thus saith the Lord. As a matter of fact, some of you will probably go home and look for that Presbyterian pastor, female pastor, with that demonic doctrine. And that is exactly what it was, demonic doctrine. And because I'm going to go ahead and say, maybe mine will get shown on YouTube one day. Jesus would not be escorting women to sacrifice their child on the altar of success. Baal worship. He would not be doing that. And so with this, again, don't despise prophesying, but prove, test it, examine it, expose it to scrutiny. What is proven good, then you lay hold on it. Hold fast to it, keep it, and don't give it up. Take possession of it. And then verse 22, and I know you say, Pastor, you started in the 24th verse. That tells you we're almost in. I'm about to land this plane. Abstain from all forms of evil. King James English says the appearance of evil. Don't partake in this world's evil. Oh, thank you for the two people that were in harmony with that word there, one of which rode to church with me. That's funny right there. I have a political thought. I told you I was going to give you one more. Got real quiet in here, didn't it? But I'm going to go ahead and share it with you anyhow. It said abstain from all appearance. Your Bible probably says form of evil. Is that what it says? What you got, New King James Version right there? Form of evil. Here's your political thought. If you believe abortion to be evil, if you believe child mutilation to be evil, if you believe the validation of a same-sex union to be evil, and yet you're a part of the political party that openly supports or endorses such evil, I'm just preaching. Y'all know y'all. I can't survive without y'all. I'm just wanting you. It's hard. It'll be hard, Sherry. Now I'll be eating beans, but that's all right. I'd rather eat beans with a clear conviction that I'm preaching the truth. So then we ought to respond to this word right here. I don't know how anybody. I watched again this video. I know I've watched too much YouTube now, but I learned a lot through YouTube. And I watched people that I watched a particular lady that was going out and talking to people on the street that were supporters of abortion. And she convinced them to watch a video of abortion. And each person broke down that watched it. That previously, before, it's a woman's right to choose, I firmly support it. One woman was almost uncontrollable after she watched it. In my heart and mind, not always is the individual who, I say this very respectfully, the individual who has had an abortion has been deceived by this culture, and they deserve our prayer, our support, our comfort, and pray that God leads them out. It's become a form of birth control. That's all it's been in America today. And so, but then, you know what? Now we're living in a generation where physical mutilation of children, where young girls. And there are states in the United States that are celebrating that they want to be a sanctuary city for transgender children, where an 11-year-old girl can have her breasts removed. 11-year-old girls don't know, cannot be entrusted to make adult decisions when they're 11 years old. We don't let them drive cars, right? There's a lot of things that we don't let them do. At a later date and time, I'm against it, but if you're an adult, you make that decision, that's you. But we're living in a generation, we are celebrating. Are you hearing me today? I know you're not shouting me down, but I'm preaching. I'm at the end, but this word struck me in my heart today, and we have to be very, very, we have to respond to it. And I pray that people awaken within the church. abstain from all appearance of evil. And then the verse, and all right, so now my introduction is over. And I brought you to what time it is. You say, Pastor Brown, what time it is right here? What time is it? Excuse me, what time is it? Because he said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. I'll tell you what, this is a word from God for each of us. He said in verse number 23, and the very God of peace, here's what he'll do in your life. Here's what God will do in your life. He will sanctify you wholly. I'll tell you, that's the time right now that we need a work of grace in the church. The word sanctify means to consecrate and be set apart for the glory of God. But he gives us the trichotomy of man right here. He gives us your spirit, soul, and body. How many of you know that you are a spirit regenerate by the life of God? His spirit joined with your spirit and declared you to be a child of God. It's the pneuma of God, the breath of God. That's how I commune with and fellowship with God. And I can be sanctified in my spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then I have soul, which is psyche in the Greek. And it's our mind, our will, and emotions. How many of you know a part of your Christian growth and walk is to pull down strongholds in your mind, to lay aside, even put to death some things? There is a darkness in the mind of all of us from our unregenerate life that will still continue to direct you unless you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, say, no, I will not think on that. I will not meditate upon that. I will pull that down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be sanctified in my spirit, but I'll also be sanctified in my mind. And that's why you've got to have a mind that's renewed by the Word of God. Every thought that comes to your mind is not of God, right? And you have to be able to discern the two. And you have to be able to distinguish the two. And you have to be able to say, I pull this thought down, or I repent of this thought. God, that's not of my heart. That's not the heart of God. And then I have to replace it with the thought that is of God. Right? Pull this one out, put this one in. That's part of being sanctified holy. And then body, be preserved. Even my fleshly appetite, my carnal appetite, the appetite that can sin. Come on, somebody, that still desires to sin, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's where I'm wrapping up this sermon for you today. On this day that was originally scheduled to be Pastor Appreciation Day, and there was a detour that was made from my heart to your heart, as I turned and I said, well, what about continuing in times and seasons? It seems as if the Lord drew my attention to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1, where Paul said, of the times and the seasons, there's no need to write unto you. I came along to tell you that there is a work of grace that every one of us, I don't care whether you were saved 50 years ago or whether you got saved last week, when that is this work of grace, we need God to do a miraculous work of sanctification in our heart and life so that we can live a life that's pleasing to Him in everything that we do. And He said that He will preserve you blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can walk in a life and lifestyle that's pleasing to Him. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to contradict a few things here as I close this final minute. Let me look where I'm at here today. I'm on time. I've preached for a little over 40 minutes, so I'm right there where I normally am at. Here's something that we do a poor job of in the church. We will tell you things like this. He said, now you're going to sin. Why do we tell people they're going to sin? As a matter of fact, that's not true to the Word of God. The Bible says this in 1 John 2, John says this, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. He said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So it's all about mindset, right? When I played basketball, I didn't play basketball from the thought that says, I know I'm going to miss. Well, then why even shoot if you know you're going to miss? No, I expect to make it. And I know some of you are looking at that form and saying, man, that is really good right there. Yes, it is. It has been proven time and time again in front of that mirror right there, but I'll let it go. No. Listen, I don't aim to miss. Come on, somebody. Don't let the church will tell you, well, you're going to go back and you're going to sin some here and you're going to sin some there. Don't know. I'm going to get up every day and say, by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm sanctified spirit, soul, and body so that in every part of my life, I can love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, and I can be sold out to Him in everything, in every part of my being. And in the course of life, if I've sinned, I am grateful today that I got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, come on, who cleanses me from all my sin, and I walk holy before Him. So you say, according to the prophetic calendar, Pastor Brown, I've been watching Perry Stone, or I've been watching John Hagee, or I've been watching the other prophetic teachers, and you know we've got Iran, and we got Israel and Hezbollah, and we got all of this. What time is it? Is it at the end? Is it imminent? I'll tell you what time it is. It's time to be sanctified. I'll tell you, that's the time. That's the book I'm writing today. My book says it's time to just be sanctified. Walk before God. He'll preserve you wholly in your spirit, soul, and body, and you'll live life for the glory of God as we wait upon the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you today, what time is it? It's time to be sanctified and time to live a life that's pleasing to God. Amen and amen. Do I have Aaron with me today, or is it Caleb? I have Caleb. Caleb, our very diverse, gifted, talented youth pastor. I thank God for his word today, don't you? Sometimes the reason why a pastor would choose a textual sermon, let me go back to as I started this sermon. Can I say that for you real quickly? A textual sermon, it follows the structure of the text, allowing the word flow to provide the sermon point. I didn't make point one, two, or three for you today. I just followed the flow of the scripture. That Paul said this, look at what he said. In that 27th verse, he said, let this be read to all the holy brethren. If they needed to hear it, you need to hear it, right? And I love the 24th verse, though, coming into the backdrop of that 23rd verse about sanctify and the very God of peace. Do you pray that way? Oh, God, sanctify me wholly. That should be on our heart when we pray. But look at that 24th verse. When we pray that way, look what he said. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. He will sanctify your life. You can overcome. You can. Your speech can change. You don't have to curse. Thank you. Come on, somebody. You don't have to. No. The Spirit of God on the inside of you. You don't have to. You can watch television without watching evil things. You can, right? Faithful is he that calleth you. There, you can be in the world and not of the world, because faithful is he that calleth you. But we have to pray, and I say that very respectfully. We're privileged to be able to pray, Father, sanctify me wholly. Sanctify every part of my life for the glory of God. Give me the grace. Give me the grace, Lord Jesus, to, if I need to mortify something, let me mortify it. Do y'all know what that means? Put it to death. There's some things you just got to say, nope, I can't carry that habitual pattern of life with me any longer. I get so grieved at some of the cliches that I hear people say, like, you know, my mama was this way, or they'll say things like, you know, they'll just bring a curse upon themselves. And in doing so, they will continue to perpetuate a pattern of behavior that's not pleasing to God. And God's called us to reverse the order. Come on, we were going this way. We were flowing downstream. Come on, but now we're fighting upstream, right? We press, we forget those things that are behind. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so one of our prayers needs to be on a daily basis, Father, sanctify me. You know, I believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you? I do. But even before praying, oh God, fill me with your Spirit, if I'm being honest, we ought to be praying it this way, Father, sanctify me wholly. Spirit, soul, and body. That I then might pray on the backdrop of that prayer, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit might abide in a sanctified vessel, set apart for the glory of God, called of God. Change the way you think. Look at your life through the lens of Christ and what he did, saving you, delivering you. He called you and he will do it. He will do it. And he will preserve your life blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a bright and a shining light. Daughters of the other side, let me just tell you, if you had chosen to go into either Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, they would have said things like this to you, that you have some type of genetic disorder that caused you to have a dependency upon some type of stimulant. And so therefore, you are always an alcoholic or you're always an addict. But that's because that's worldly thinking. I'll just tell you what you were, that you were caught in darkness, bound under the chains of darkness, and the enemy got a stronghold in your life. But when you came to Christ, he brought you out of darkness and brought you into a new light. And here's what Paul said in another passage. He said, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and all things get made new, glory to God. Come on, why don't y'all stand up today? And so let me just tell you, you don't have to live your life from here forward saying, I'm always going to be an addict. No, you could say, I am a daughter of the Most High God, set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And my God is sanctifying me daily, glory to God. God is setting me apart, and he said he will do it. He will consecrate me for the glory of God. God chose you to be his ambassador for his kingdom so that you can tell others who are still in darkness. We live our life every day with that revelation. We're going to pray today here in a moment of time. You know what we're going to pray? We're going to pray, God, sanctify me. Come on, somebody. God, sanctify me. Come on. I want to ask. I just feel the Lord. We need his help in here today. God, I need your help, Spirit of God, to know what to do, how to do things. And Father, I figured out how to preach today, God, but what about this moment? What about this next step, this next leg of this journey of being in church today at 10 minutes till noon or 13 minutes till noon? What am I going to do at this moment right here? Can God do something miraculous in this moment? I believe he can. I believe God could do something supernaturally that will alter the course of the way you walk and the way that you talk, the way that you live, the way that you move, the way that you function in life. That you may have came in here and you have not learned to avoid the appearance or the form of evil, but you're going to walk out of here knowing that God has called you and sanctified you, and you're laying aside those things in Jesus' name. God, would you do a work of grace in the church? Spirit of God, we need you today. I'm going to ask the church to do something for me today. Not for me, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for saying it that way. I know on Sunday mornings there's this little time right here. What do I do with it? In the way, give this altar call, give this invitation. Bring everybody forward. Bring three people forward. Bring two people forward. Whatever it is. I want the heart of God for this moment. I want the Spirit of God to give us clarity. Church family, I don't believe that we just have to end just so quickly and rush right out. We got a picnic this evening. You know what? The picnic is far secondary. Third, fourth. It's way down on the end to this moment right here. I want the Spirit of God to have liberty among us. What about your life, sir? What about your life, ma'am? I didn't write this book. I read from you. I did what the apostle told me to do. He said, read this book. I didn't read it all to you. I read it all last night for my personal study. But I only read the fifth chapter to you tonight, or today. I fulfilled what the apostle said. The apostle said, read this epistle to all the holy brothers, sisters in Christ. But what are you going to do in response to it? Does it mean anything to you? Is it a sermon that you can work out and walk in? What's the application on the backside of it today? Well, there's a lot. That chapter was filled with different nuances related to your faith. I'm not going to go back and bring all that up. I told you, here's the title. What time is it? Paul seemed to conclude all that instruction by saying, and the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, completely, spirit, soul, and body. Who will join me? Just Pastor Brown, right here. I'll come down for a moment of time, right here. Who will join me? Just say, just to make the Lord's house a house of prayer for a few minutes so that we can pray this prayer together as a church family. Now, obviously, probably everybody's not able to come to the altar, but I'm just telling you, there's power in moving forward. As a matter of fact, even if you can't go all the way to the altar, you ought to move over out of your seat to the next seat over because you made movement. You step forward. You said, God, I'm drawing close to you. I want God to do a work of grace in my heart and in my life. And I want to ask you to pray with me a corporate prayer here in a moment of time. I want to ask the Lord to help me to pray this corporate prayer. You remember what Paul said earlier in the text? He said, comfort one another, edify one another. This is how we do it. We're praying for each other, but we're also praying for ourselves. Aren't you grateful to the Lord today? Remember what he said? He hath called you. Did y'all hear that? He hath called you. Daughters of the other side, he called you. He called you out of darkness. Oh, let that get in your spirit. Oh, how it will change you. He called you out of darkness, out of depravity, out of drugs, out of addiction, out of a broken lifestyle, out of the pain of the abuse that you suffered at the hands of ungodly people. You will not allow the enemy to continually bring pain into your life because of what others did a long time ago. You're going to see that broken by the power of God because you're healed in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Because when he sanctifies you, he heals you. Spirit, soul, and body. Father, today we've come to this house and we're grateful. Spirit of God, I want to ask a few of you to press in and get around these daughters of the other side. They're our guests here today. Some of you love these ladies so much and you have such passion for them. I just hope that don't let a single girl in red walk out of here today without having felt the warmth of a handshake or a hug and love and affirmation. God, today we come in the name of Jesus. Some of you feel free to pray for them. Come up beside them. Let them know how much you love them today. God, we love you because you loved us. I'm going to just begin to pray. We're going to pray because that's what Paul said. He said, pray this way. So in your own heart, would you pray a similar prayer? You don't have to pray exactly the way that I pray, but would you pray a similar prayer? Would you pray, God, sanctify me? God, I come to you today, Lord, and I commit all that I am to you. My faculties, I commit my emotions to you. Listen, and I'm not just talking about the daughters of the other side. I'm talking about every man, woman, and boy and girl under the sound of my voice. You want to know what time it is? You want to know what time it is? It's time to be sanctified. God, today we commit ourselves to you. God, I pray a prayer that the apostle told me to pray. God, sanctify me. Sanctify my spirit. God, let my spirit have life. God, and let my spirit have illumination. Let my spirit have communion and fellowship with you. In the name of Jesus. God, today, Lord, we just bless. Well, I love seeing the daughters of the other side. They got a hand on one another's shoulder. They're comforting one another. They're praying for one another. Our church family's praying for one another right now, God. Sanctify our spirit, God. Sanctify my mind. The way I think, God, the way I talk and the way I react is going to follow the way I think. So, God, I pray, let me be sanctified in my mind. Thoughts and imaginations. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear. Isn't that right? But you've given me, come on, you know it, love, power, and a sound mind. Come on, a sound mind. God, sanctify my mind. God, help me to overcome the horrors of some of the past that I lived through and endured. That I will not be traumatized by it. That, God, I will see life differently now that I live, Father, illuminated by the kingdom of God. Sanctify my mind, God, in Jesus' name. And Father, sanctify my flesh. Now, the part of my flesh that can't be sanctified, I mortify. I put it to death. But the part of my flesh that I can yield to you, God, let me yield it to you. God, these same hands that used to handle drugs with, these same hands that used to handle corrupt things, God, now they're yielded to you. These same feet that went to places that I shouldn't have went, God, now, God, let them be shod with the gospel of peace. Let them lead me to the house of God and to a walk of faith. God, my fleshly appetite that I can, the part of it that's not carnal, the part of it that's not sinful, God, let it be temperate and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, may all that we are be pleasing to you. Church family, I'm not trying to judge other churches right now. I want to say this. I cannot and I am not responsible for what other churches are doing. But for you, for us, I have the clearest of conviction to pray, God, sanctify me. Help me not fall asleep. Y'all feel that, church family? I feel that. It's easy to fall asleep. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose your vibrancy of faith. So God, help me to be aware of it so that I can watch and be sober. I can be vigilant. I can be acutely aware, not distracted, but I can live my life in a way that brings you glory. So God, today we submit every part of our being to you in this house. And we love you. Come on, who prays that closing prayer with me right now? And God, we love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind today. And we're grateful, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said amen and amen and amen and amen and amen and amen and amen.